Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you tonight, and I have to say I'm really appreciating the warmer weather. I thank the Lord for that. Oh, man, I'm very thankful for that. I'm a Florida kid, so I appreciate it. Before we get started, though, James, did you want to come up? Bob, did you want to come up, too? You want James to take it, to handle it, kind of sharing what's going on with the church? James, you come up too. Bob, if you want to come up, come on now. Come on, brother. Come on, brother.
She's doing, well, she's resting. She slept all the way back today. And then tomorrow we're going to her doctor and go through a series of tests. So. I'm hoping she had the flu really bad and she's been doing more than probably what she should have been doing. So I'm hoping that's it. But she was at the hospital yesterday morning with my daughter-in-law and she passed out. So. But we're fine. We're fine.
Now I have Bob and Sue right up here at the top of my paper and I have James as well. I should have started out with Sue, so I apologize.
That's okay.
You gentlemen, come on over here. You got to come to the middle, Bob.
Okay.
And you and James, y'all can split the middle. And how do you want to start it out? You want to talk about this afternoon? You had to go up to the review board, or you just want to kind of?
Mm-hmm. We did, and Pastor James did an excellent job. The only thing that we had left for approval was getting our light fixture shown to the board. And we've got the light fixture back there if anybody wants to see it. But we passed.
Yeah. So. But James said everybody seemed to be very favorable.
Our light is similar to what's been put in several churches around Jacksonville. Mm-hmm. And it has a 4,000-watt luminous. It's a big light. It's LED. It's programmable. So.
More of what I was saying was is how favorable everybody in the board has kind of been towards you guys, towards the church.
We've followed some pretty tough situations, and we followed one today. So that may have made our situation a little better, but we I think we were prepared, and there was nothing that the board had questions on.
Both times that we've been before this board, there's been some challenging discussions with those going before us. But when we've gone up, and it stood out to me today, it was at least probably 4 out of 6 were pretty outspoken in being really excited about the project on a whole. They were wanting to know how things were going, and they were keeping an eye on it. And we really see that as the favor of the Lord. That because we saw that it's not that they're just that way towards every project that comes. And so we really see that as the Lord, really his grace and favor on us throughout this process, that they've been very amiable. And, you know, we'll have to go back to them when it comes time for the sanctuary down the road, right?
That's correct. That's correct. But we've seeded that, and they know what to expect.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
And now they got curbs and stuff in out here?
We do.
That's pretty wild.
Troy was supposed to send me information today, but and I've got to talk with him, but we may make the transition from front to back this after Sunday service.
Mm-hmm. We'll kind of wait and see how it unfolds.
So we're about 3 weeks ahead, but I don't want to confirm that until probably tomorrow when we see.
So no emails get sent out yet. Bob will let us know.
Keep an eye on your inboxes, though. It may be coming.
But our back entranceway is being prepared now. Mm-hmm. And the only thing is, when we ordered the lighting and everything for the parking lot, it's due in March the 12th. Well, we're so far ahead that we're going to have to put up some temporary lights if we go this weekend back there. To get us through, but that's That's not an issue, and we'll get that done. And, but the Lord has given us great weather. He's blessed us with a crew that really has done a great job.
Yeah, the Lord's blessed us with the guys that have been out here working.
Yeah.
They care about their job. They want to do a good job.
Right.
You can see God's grace all the way around towards us at this time. So
if we transition to the front, we're looking at about a month probably to get the front done. And then from there, we'll pave. And a week later, we'll stripe. And we've got several trees to put in, some landscaping to do, and fencing tomorrow around the pond in the back. And we'll be done.
Yeah, the retention pond's back there, for those of you who haven't seen it. That thing's probably about 20 feet deep.
It's 13 feet.
That thing
in
looks
one
deep.
Area.
That's deep looking.
So a fence is going in right away? Mm-hmm.
Well, when we go to the back parking with kids and everything, we got to have that fence up to protect that pond. So, yeah, it's going in tomorrow.
Okay.
So,
we sure appreciate you, Mr. Baum.
Right. No problem.
Praying for Sue.
Yeah. You guys
James.
Have been a big help.
Well,
you guys have been a big help.
You're doing the hard stuff. We're doing a little bit of grunt stuff.
No, you guys have been big help.
As the construction side of me would say. But, yeah, we did want to check on Sue. And so you got her home. And you're supposed to go to the doctor tomorrow and kind of get her checked out, right? Okay. Let her know we're praying for her. It's not the same without her. Anyone else kind of... battling any sickness, you guys? Shelly, you're smiling. Anybody else you think of? Yes.
Diane's not.
Yeah, they're not here, huh?
So, took her to the doctor today. So they're home tonight.
Mm-hmm.
So she's hoping, Lord willing, not to be down too long, but not feeling
okay.
well enough tonight.
Okay. Anybody else y'all can think of? Oh. What's that? What? Yeah, Amelia's not feeling really well. But Justin, you said she's kind of trying to start feeling better? Yeah, that's the best way I can explain it. She's trying to start feeling better. Okay. Well, I know we've been praying for her as well and you guys. And then, of course, your brother. Did you want to share anything? Going through some marital things. Okay. Just be remembering each other at this time. How's your rheumatoid arthritis going, Miss Sandy?
Well, for now, it's a little better.
Okay. Good.
You never know when it's good.
Yeah. Well, we're thankful, praying for you. And different ones in the body that are going through different things. So continue to remember each other at this time. So let me open us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you that, Lord, you're good and that your love, that you cause all things to work together for good, Father. We just thank you for that. We thank you for your word that you give us that tells us that, Lord, you're going to be with us in the fire, that you're transforming us into the image of your Son. Father, that we're going to have tribulation in this life, but you want us to take courage, that you've overcome the world. You tell us in your word, and we thank you for that, that this old body is going to begin to break down, but the inner man can be renewed. And that, Lord, that we realize that we're looking forward a lot like Paul. We are looking forward to the day that we meet you and his encouragement at the end of Thessalonians, that we keep our eyes focused on your return or meeting you first, whichever one comes first, Lord. But during this time, may you strengthen my brothers and sisters, Lord, and may you comfort them at this time. May we be open to the teaching that you're giving us through difficulties, the things that you may want us to learn through the difficulties. And Lord, for those of us that do feel well, that Father, thank you for the opportunities to minister. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters that do minister and continue to care for one another. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them as well. Father, we just continue to lift up our country to you. You tell us to pray for our leaders, and so, Lord, we want to. Above all, that we would have leaders that would honor you, that would point to you. And, Lord, that's our prayer. We thank you for the good work you're doing, and we just continue to look to you and desire to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to open up your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 9, and one of the things that I do believe that we're going to see is that wisdom is busy ministering, and that is what she's doing. She's preparing a banquet, and her desire is to minister. And I believe she's going to begin to convey to us who we're looking for. I believe she's going to convey to us who we should be ministering to and who we should leave in the Lord's hands at that time. And I believe she's going to be conveying to us that there is another voice out there that is calling. And this is why it's very much important that the people of God are ministering, because there's another voice. And people need to hear the truth. And people need to be rescued out of the wrong way of thinking and the allurement of the evil one. So I believe we'll kind of see three sections there playing out. Before we jump in tonight, I thought what we would do is just kind of get a running start from one and run right into nine. You know, kind of like you're running out of the tunnel and breaking right through the paper and all of that. And so what does wisdom look like? What is wisdom saying? So in Proverbs chapter 1, what is wisdom saying? But wisdom is saying, don't go with sinners, son. Don't go with sinners. They're going to try to entice through riches. Don't listen to them. They will suffer the consequences that if they begin to go after riches. And the other part of it is you need to value people over wealth. So we can see a part of Proverbs 1 as they begin to go after riches. And the first thing that begins to lose value is human life. And so what is wisdom saying? But don't go with sinners, son. They're going to try to entice you through the avenue of wealth. Don't go there. Don't go after that. Don't consent. Avoid it. Stay away. I want you to value people more than you value wealth, son. That's what wisdom is saying. What is wisdom saying? So we go to chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2. What is wisdom saying? Well, wisdom is saying, seek me, and God will give me to you. Seek me, and God will give. Seek sound judgment, son. The way I like to think about it is we spend a lot of time talking with my third son. All three of our sons we spend a lot of time talking with. But and the third one and the second one in particular, I've tried to sit them down at different times and say, okay, listen, I want you just to clear your mind. I want you to clear your mind of everything that is going on in there, the influence that comes in, the frustration you may be having with parents at this time because maybe they're you see them as holding you back from the world or whatever it is. I want you to clear your mind, son. And I just simply want to convey to you, okay, that God is good, that God loves you, and that if you will seek him and you will desire to do things his way, son, then God's favor and his blessings will be upon you. I want you to just think with sound judgment, son. Take Proverbs 1, for example. If you go with sinners and they begin to devalue life to pursue wealth, do you not think there'll be consequences? Think about whatever avenue that the world is offering you. Any avenue. Play it all the way out. Play it completely out. Is there anything good coming out of the end of it? There might be some beginning euphoria. As Hebrews would say, there is a passing pleasure of sin. There might be some beginning aspects of being enthralled in some way. But play it out, son. Where is it leading you? Where is it taking you? Use sound judgment yourself. Just think about it. And the hope is to appeal to the heart and to sound judgment within the person, the faculty of thinking, to appeal to that heart more so than to appeal to the senses, like, say, sin would, immediate gratification in the senses. We're trying to get to the heart where we're trying to go deeper than just the sensual gratification. So chapter 2, if you will seek sound judgment, what's some of the ways that we can do that? Well, Scripture would say love the commandments of God here in the Old Testament. We on this side of the cross, we have New and Old Testament. We have the whole Bible. So what a blessing we have. Where can you find sound judgment? Well, I would say first the Bible. I would say second in prayer, talking to the Lord, getting your heart aligned with Him. And then I would say wherever truth is being taught, I would encourage you to listen to it, to be there, to listen. So seek God and He'll give you wisdom. We would see statements like in the New Testament, seek and you will find, ask and it will be given to you, knock and the door will be opened. So there is a seeking after. We see that in Scripture. If I was to tie in, give you a proof text for chapter 1 there, bad company corrupts good morals. Don't go with them, son. Chapter 3, I like this one. Wisdom says, this is going to be a faith thing, son. You might not necessarily see that right away in Proverbs 3, but he would tell you in Proverbs 3, or wisdom would tell you in Proverbs 3, the father would tell you, you want to give of the first of your wealth because it's showing God that you trust him. That's a faith thing. You try to tell somebody in the world, give of the first of your wealth. I can't tell you how many times I heard, even in the construction trade, I'm not giving up my money. Are you kidding me? This is an act of faith, son. Wisdom says this is a walk of faith. You're going to give the first of your wealth. It's going to be an act of faith. A wise man may say something like this, I have to do what God says. Are you kidding me? That's what a wise man would say. A wise man would realize that I'm going to put God first because I trust him, so therefore I want to obey him. Because that really is where the favor and the blessing of God comes from. And to me, that is greater than anything else. And that would kind of tie into Proverbs chapter 8 there as well. Wisdom is going to be greater than anything else this world could offer. So chapter 3, wisdom says this is going to be a faith thing. This is going to be a faith thing, son. You're going to approach it this way. Chapter 4, wisdom says you need to acquire wisdom. This is something that you're going to need to acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. I want you to go after it. I want you to treasure it. And even in this particular aspect, you need to be willing to sacrifice for it. In the world, we sacrifice for a lot of other things, but how often do we sacrifice to know the things of God? He says there's going to be a sacrifice involved. You're going to have to acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. And I want you to guard your heart, son. Because the world is going to be alluring. There's going to be a lot of things in the world that are going to be alluring. I want you to guard your heart. Scripture would tell us, Christ would tell us, as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. I want you to guard your heart, son. I want you to treasure the things that you're going to learn, the things that are being passed down to you. There's also an aspect of Proverbs chapter 5 that I would say at the beginning, be teachable. Stay there, son. Don't leave that spot. Chapter 6, wisdom is saying, be careful who and what you bind yourself to. You need to be careful with this, son. I would say you have to let go of this desire to be seen as magnanimous or to be liked. You got to let go of that desire. Be careful becoming surety for your neighbor. Go to the ant, oh sluggard. You know, maybe good work ethic is something that needs to be learned. But what I would encourage is you just need to obey God and do what he says. Am I here to please man or God? That's what Galatians 1:10 would say. What wisdom says is be careful who and what you bind yourself to. We're here to please God, not man. King David had to learn this a lot of this the hard way. If you were to read the beginning parts of 2 Samuel, you would see this desire to want to be liked, to want to be accepted, and he goes down this road of being magnanimous, and it never ends well. It's not about us being liked or accepted, but we're here to please God. And if, in fact, you will do that, then God will open doors for you to minister. But the main goal is to please God. I'm more worried about pleasing God, not man. He wants us to think this way, which also would tie into some of the things that we were learning Saturday at the couples conference, being devoted to God. You know, that's the goal of a Christian. My devotion belongs to Him, not to man. And as I am devoted to Him, then He'll open doors to minister, but the devotion belongs to Him. And He'll use you to minister more than even you, really you setting out to do it. If we come into chapter 5, I would say, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped 5. My bad. Chapter 5, I really like this one, and this one just really hits home to me. There's certain ones that are just going to hit you deeper than maybe others. All of them are very rich, and all of them are God's word and should be treasured equally. But this one really hits home for me just because it means a lot to me. And what I would say is wisdom says you need to treasure fidelity. You need to treasure faithfulness. There would be a part of the text in there where he would say, I don't want to say it wrong. Be devoted to your wife. You'll see him say, and rejoice in the wife of your youth would be his encouragement. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? And I like 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of sin. There'll be bondage involved in an unfaithful person's life, whether they're looking for a position, whether they're looking for being exhilarated, whatever it may be, there'll be bondage that'll hold them. But wisdom says you better treasure fidelity, you better treasure faithfulness, and you got to think he's talking to a young prince. And how important that kind of character is for a young person that's going to lead. For a young person that's been called to live a different standard. And as Christians, we parallel that. As Christians, we've been called to a different standard. We can't live like the rest of the world. It's too late for all that. We've made a decision to receive Christ, and He's brought us into His kingdom. We're now sons of God. And the declaration is we've been called to live differently. Peter would say, enough time has passed to live like the Gentiles. We're done with all that. We've been called to live differently because there needs to be a light that's going to shine out because there's a lot of lost souls out there. And there needs to be a beacon of light. They need to see something. And there has to be some kind of separation between the church or the believer and the world. We can't look the same. The psalmist would say, it's because of you they blaspheme God all day long. We don't want that, you know. But sad to say, we're seeing a lot of the church on a whole begin to move that direction, which is not good. But to me, chapter 5, you know, listen, you need to love fidelity. You need to treasure faithfulness. You need to show God that you trust Him, but there needs to be some character and there needs to be some integrity in you, son. You need to treasure these things. And to me, that just is very important, and it just really hits home for me. Chapter 6, we covered that one. Chapter 7, wisdom says, love the commandments. Even this morning, because I was preparing and studying, and Daniel was getting ready to leave to go to school, and I encouraged him. I said, son, love pleasing God. You know, you can actually do that. As a Christian, you can actually have a heart to want to do that. How do we know? John chapter 2 says, zeal for his father's house consumed him. So that's actually possible. It's actually possible that I can come before God and say, God, just put a heart in me that loves obeying you, that loves your commandments, that loves pleasing you. Each one of us can wake up each day and say, you know what? I want to love pleasing God today. I want to love it. I want to be passionate about it. Not to the degree that we become high and mighty. Not to the degree that we think we're better than anybody else. But to the degree that between me and my God, I want to show Him I love Him. I want Him to know that, Dad, I love you. I love your commandments. I love your ways. I love everything about you. And I want to honor you that way. And just keep me there. He says, if you'll do that, that zeal and that heart will be a protecting force in your life in chapter 7. Wisdom says, love obeying the commandments. Treasure them. Obey them, see them as the apple of the eye. And that zeal, that love that you have will be a protecting force from you going your own way or you being allured away from God, that this particular truth, that we can think this way and we can live this way. We come into chapter 8. Wisdom says God is superior. I just want you to stay there. He's big. You're little. And so he'll talk about creation in chapter 8 there in the beginning. He goes, nothing compares with what I offer you. But if I could just give some contrast comparisons, man can build things, and we were talking about this Sunday, man can build things with his hands, but who's creating? You know, God does the creating. So what I did is I thought of a couple things here. I thought about Nineveh, and I thought about Babylon. So these big, massive cities and strong, at the time, you would have thought they were going to last forever. Now, it's ruins. It's just ruins. It's all that's left. It's all that's left. Tower of Babel, gone. So what it shows us is we can see world powers rise and fall. Ecclesiastes would say, man comes and goes, but the earth continues. And the point is, these things that God does are lasting and enduring, intricate, skillful, wisdom above all. And everything that he does, he's far superior. And I recognize that. So I want to think this way as a young prince, that God is far more superior than anything that I could ever ask or think, and I'm going to believe this. And this way of thinking is going to be that which guides me through my life, wisdom says. So in chapter 9, as we get ready to pick up, wisdom says, or what I would probably say more is wisdom is doing. Wisdom is going to be saying and teaching, but there's going to be an aspect when we start out in chapter 9 that wisdom is doing something. And what I have here is wisdom is busy ministering. This is what wisdom is doing. Wisdom is going to begin to teach, and wisdom is going to begin to convey things, but there is an aspect of starting out with wisdom that she's pretty busy preparing and moving towards with a desire to minister. What I have here is a couple verses that I'd like to go over with you at first to show us how we can see this particular truth being conveyed throughout Scripture. So if you turn me to Matthew chapter 28, we'll see the Great Commission being conveyed here by Christ. Matthew 28 verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. So, you know, they're wrestling through with doubt. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's as if he's coming up to them and saying, listen to me. I have all authority. My Father's given it to me. I got you. You don't need to doubt anymore. I got it. And you come into SO 18, all authority has been given to me. So because of that, the direction I'm now wanting to give you, the commandment, the commission that I'm giving you, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm never going to leave you. I've given you the commission. I want you to trust me, and I want you to go. And I believe a part of Proverbs 9 is going to kind of convey this. If you turn me into Jude, verses 21 through 23, I'm picking out verses that would begin to kind of talk about a part of the heart that God is wanting to cultivate in us. But it's very clear and directive, this heart that desires to minister, to lead others to him. If you look at me in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. It'd be very easy to get worked up and anxious and angry over all kinds of other things that are going on. And what that'll do is take your heart off the mission. It'll take your heart off the mission. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I want you to stay busy ministering, looking for those to rescue, looking for those to pull out of that fire. That's our job. That's our job. Also, if you turn me back to Proverbs 24, so we even go back into Proverbs. And this one's a pretty big one, 11 and 12. It would say this in verse 11, deliver those who are being taken away to death. Okay, so there's some that you're seeing being led away. He says, I want you to be those that help deliver them. And those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. Our desire is to reach them. Our desire is to convey the love of God to them. Our desire is to help wake them up and to see the truth of God's love. Verse 12, if you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? So he seems to be conveying to us, I want you to do this. And I know if in fact you know you should be, but you're choosing not to. And maybe there's other reasons why you're not to. One sometimes that can come in is that Galatians 1:10. I'm not worried about what man thinks. I'm worried about what God thinks. And if you hear the Spirit of Christ pushing your heart, then I need to obey Him. It may not always come out, this perfect delivery that I'm thinking is supposed to come out. But by George, I feel God putting it on my heart. I got to share it. And that encouragement to realize, okay, we're here to minister. We're here to lead others to the Lord. That's what we've been called to do. The delivery may not always be perfect. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to walk by faith and try to make it as clear and thoughtful and caring as I can. But we got to be willing to do it, not worrying about what they think, not worrying about what may happen, but we have a responsibility. The church has been called for this. We have a responsibility. If you also turn me to Proverbs chapter 11, this is a good one, and I really like this verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So the things that begin to come off of us can be a benefit and a blessing to others. And he who is wise, look at this, wins souls. There's a desire to minister. There's a desire to see others come to know him, to come to know truth. So if you turn me back to Proverbs 9, and we'll go ahead and get started and kind of jump in here, and we're going to see a part of what Proverbs is beginning, or what wisdom is beginning to do. So we're going to kind of jump into the verses 1 through 3 at first. Wisdom has built her house. Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. There's a lot of has in there. There's a lot of has, the word has, I'm seeing in every verse, which is telling me wisdom's pretty busy. Wisdom's been doing things. So she's built her house. The word house is going to tie into a dwelling and a habitation, a place of family, but it also can be that place where people can come, a place of dwelling, a place of habitation. She has hewn out her seven pillars. I don't know about you, but I know this is metaphorical and figurative language speaking, but hewing out seven pillars, it reminds me of the frontier days, where they had to go and chop down the tree, they had to plane the tree, they had to build the house. There's a lot of effort, there's a lot of work, there's a lot of endurance, there's a lot of thought and care and intellect that is going into this. But she has hewn out her seven pillars. The word seven is will be have a meaning to be complete, but it'll have a meaning to swear an oath. And not too long ago, periodically, Pastor Gary will kind of cover some of this word. You'll hear the statement as it's explaining the word, to seven oneself, or to bind oneself to something, to be set apart. So she has hewn out her seven pillars. The pillars are that which is supporting something. It's holding something up. So she has hewn out her seven pillars. There's an oath. There's a binding to supporting something that we're moving forward to. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She's busy working to supply and care for and provide the needs for, or that which may be missing, to nurture. But that word wine, too, periodically, because of the day and age we live in, always try to be careful with that. It makes me a little uneasy just because I realize we're in America. And if, in fact, I don't elaborate on this some, if I'm teaching in front of the wrong crowd, that's going to be a license to go get intoxicated. You read something like this. You know, it's a license. Well, Jesus turned water into wine, so I'm allowed to go and get intoxicated. From what I can understand about this word wine, yayin, the way it would kind of be explained is it was the common drink of refreshment during this time. If I can put it this way, they didn't have soda back then. You know, soda's kind of a new thing. They didn't have Diet Coke. And so they had juice, like a grape juice, a pomegranate juice. There is a way you can make a juice and not allow it to ferment to a certain degree where the alcohol content becomes greater. There was a way that they could make a juice, a wine. It would be called a wine. That it would be not unlike what we would have today with grape juice or pomegranate juice. Go down the list. Orange juice. So I've seen also where men would hold it long time, and it would become more strong with the alcohol content. But there was ways to do it in such a way that that wasn't the case. It would be that which would be more refreshing. If you thought to yourself all day long and for days on end, weeks on end, all you've had is water to drink, a little bit of juice is very refreshing if all you've had is water. And it's a little something different. It quenches the taste buds. But she has prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. The word set there would be that which is put in order and put together. So she's taken the time. She has sent out her maidens. So let's stop here for a second. To me, what I'm seeing is she's preparing a banquet. If you think about Esther preparing a banquet to talk to King Ahasuerus, wisdom is that which is preparing a banquet. So if I had to kind of put some words together, I would see there's a lot of work that's going into this. There's a lot of effort, not unlike in Proverbs 8, creation. So there's a lot of work. There's a lot of effort. There's a lot of care. Another thing, there's a lot of endurance. It would take a lot of endurance to begin to try to prepare everything just right, a place of habitation and dwelling, a place of being bound to support this cause, a place of preparing the food, mixing the wine. These are all things that take time. They take thought. It is motivated by love, as we read in chapter 8, I love those who love me. So obviously, there's an aspect of love that's involved in caring and desiring to minister to others. So wisdom is preparing a banquet to minister. That's the whole goal. The house is a place so that the ministry can go out. And a lot of times it starts at home with the family. The spouses can minister to one another. The parents can minister to the children. The children can minister to each other, and they can also minister to their parents. And that begins to spill out and spill over onto those on the outside. You minister in the body, and there's going to be times that you begin to minister to unbelievers as well. So wisdom's preparing her food. She set her table. She's setting everything in order. It is that which would be elegant. It is that which would be inviting. So she's setting the table. She's not just throwing paper plates out and say, hey, fend for yourself. But there is a sense of serving. There is a sense of inviting. There is a sense of, what would be probably the right word, a sense of presentation that's taking place. So she has sent out her maidens. She calls. If I could kind of put it this way, she has maidens. It doesn't look like the woman of folly really has maidens down here in the bottom. She has no maidens. But that she would even have maidens, that is to say, those that would be her attendants, or female attendants, it reminds me a lot of Christ and the disciples, that he had such a character about him that these men felt so comfortable, they felt so compelled to drop their nets. We got to follow this guy. There is something about him that we need to follow and listen to him. That wisdom would even have maidens that she could send out. That there was actually those that actually wanted to be under her care, that actually wanted to be with her and a part of the work that she was doing. So she has sent out her maidens. She calls. There's a sense of she also would have the influence to encourage to go out, or the authority. From the tops of the heights of the city, so this is going to be a place where it's being proclaimed, it's easily being heard, it's being proclaimed out there. So in verses 1 through 3, one of the things that I believe we're seeing is that wisdom's preparing a banquet. And she's getting ready to invite different ones in. And so what we have to ask ourselves is who's she inviting in? And I believe 4 is going to begin to convey this to us. So wisdom's been busy preparing the banquet to minister. What is she going to do, and who is she going to invite? Verses 4, 5, and then 6, what is she going to say? So verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. This was unique because, if I could stop here for a second, you can see the mercy of God. Whoever is naive, turn in here. Christ would say in Matthew 11, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, there is a sense of care. There is a sense of calling in and inviting. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. This word naive in this particular verse, I thought was pretty neat. The word can have easily enticed or misled and kind of go back or rely on the flesh possibly in that context. But in this particular case, what it seems to be conveying is someone who could go either way. They could turn to the Lord. They haven't made a decision yet. They could go the way of folly, or they could follow the Lord. They're in that in-between state. So who is wisdom calling out to? You haven't made a decision yet. You're still stuck in the middle. I'm going to invite you to come. I'd like for you to come and sit down. I'd like for you to share a meal. I'd like for me to be able to encourage you. I'd like to invite you and introduce you to the Lord. And so, but whoever is naive, someone who hasn't made a decision yet, someone who could easily go one way or the other. So whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Now, what is also neat, so I want to invite you to come, turn your foot, come in here. This word here, just so you know, as I find different ones of your names, I'll probably interject your name into the service. Sorry, but I just think it's really cool. So like when I'm studying and I look up a word and it's one of your names, I just really enjoy that. But in this one here, Pastor Greg, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to tell Miss Hina that that's a part of her name is Hina, is here. So you guys ready for this? Pastor Greg's name, the word Greg or Gregory, has a meaning of alert. And so if I could put it this way, for anybody who meets Pastor Greg and Miss Hina, I would say alert lives here, or alert to the things of the God lives here. You want to listen to them. And so, but his name, Gregorio, is the name alert or awake or vigilant. And they're awake and vigilant to point you to the Lord. You can come here to hear those things. I just thought that was neat. Sorry. I really appreciate those kind of things. So whoever is naive, whoever hasn't made a decision one way or the other, I want you to turn in here. I've prepared this time. I want to minister. I've tried to make things as presentable and elegant and nice, pleasant, inviting. I want you to come. So what is wisdom doing? But wisdom is trying to come to a point where that you feel the sense of someone who cares, it's inviting, and your desire is to reach them, someone who hasn't made a decision yet. So to him who lacks understanding, she says, okay, so to a person that's not quite sure yet, they're not sure, they don't know which way to go, they're thinking through things, you know, they're open. He says, I want you to come eat of my food, wisdom would say, sorry, come eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. This word eat is unique in the sense of it can also be the word fighting, which I wouldn't have thought that. But in Psalms 35, 1 or 56, 1 and 2, it would actually be the word fighting. For those that have fought against us or fighting in general. So what this causes my mind to turn to is Paul would say, we use different weapons of warfare when we're beginning to talk about the things of the Lord. We don't fight with the same weapons. The world may fight this way, but not us. We realize that it's the kindness of God that brings men to repentance. We realize this is the gospel of the good news. We realize it's not the law that's going to bring someone, but it's going to be the grace of God and that brings them into completion to receiving Jesus Christ. So we're going to fight a different kind of fight. Paul would tell Timothy, you need to fight the good fight. We would see Christ say, if your enemy is hungry, you need to feed him. We would see Christ say, if you give a glass of water in my name, you'll never lose that reward. So wisdom is we're fighting a different kind of fight. We're trying to bring people in to know the Lord, understanding it's the grace of God. And our desire is to see our homes and the places that God has given us as a place to minister and introduce people to the Lord. And we're trying to present the gospel in a very pleasant way. We're taking these things into account. And drink of the wine I have mixed. That word drink there can tie into banquet. Drink of the wine that I have put together. That word wine would tie right back up into the one right there in verse 2. It is that which would be a common drink for refreshment. Drink of the wine I have mixed. And her direction would be forsake your folly and live. The word folly there, it will tie into that which can be easily enticed or misled. Forsake allowing that yourself to be misled. Let that go and live and proceed in the way of understanding. This word proceed, I do appreciate it, is to be straight, is to be right, is to be happy. So the encouragement is let go of the sense of being misled, and proceed in the way of understanding. If I could put it to you this way, I would probably put the word understanding, okay, I finally get it. And so there was a part where I kind of skipped, and I'm sorry. If you can go down with me to 16 and 17. So wisdom is declaring, come and eat of my food. I've prepared this banquet for you. I want you to come and experience it. I want you to turn to me so that you can live, forsake folly. But if you look with me in 16 and 17, actually 13, the woman of folly. So I believe it's going to give us a contrast here. The woman of folly, 13 through 18, is going to talk about her. But look at what she's saying in 16 and 17. There's another voice out there. And this is the one where I believe wisdom is letting us know there is another voice out there. There is another influence out there. This is why it's very important that we are ministering in the way that wisdom is saying to minister, because there is another enticement out there. People need to know there is a different way. There is a different option. There is a different opportunity. If you look at me in verse 16, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Sound familiar? It's the same thing wisdom is saying. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I guess you could kind of go into, you know, that which is forbidden and getting it through illicit, through underhanded ways. There is a sense of appealing to the flesh. But I think a part of what I'm leaning towards is there is this influence out there, if I can put it this way, that God is not good, that God does not want good for you, that God is not generous. And so therefore, man has to begin to think of himself. Man has to begin to think, how can I self-preserve myself? How can I preserve myself? How can I somehow come ahead? How can I do that? And I believe what wisdom is conveying to us in verses 1 through 6 is that God freely gives. God freely wants to bless. God freely wants to invite. Romans would tell us if he didn't withhold his own son, that he would freely give us all things. And I believe a part of the message is that we have a responsibility to let them know who God is, how giving he is, that you don't have to go down the road of stolen water and bread eaten in secret. The sense of thinking of yourself, the sense of preserving yourself, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, self-preservation and greed, you don't have to go that road. There is another road that is available to you. And it's going to start with you understanding the grace and the care of God that is freely being given if you would receive it. And you would never have to go this road again. You would never have to go down the road of self-preservation and greed and being a taker. You don't have to become a taker. God freely gives. You don't have to take. You don't have to think in the realm of, I've got to preserve myself. You don't have to ever think that way again because God freely gives. You just have to be willing to sit down and listen to what the truth of God is. And if you'll do that, then it'll free you from the bondage of self-preservation. It'll free you. So we finish in verses 1 through 6, and we'll continue to kind of walk through. Wisdom is calling for those who haven't quite made that decision yet. I want you to turn in here. I want you to come and partake of the meal that I've made. I want you to forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. So I want you, so wisdom is ministering. Wisdom is looking for those that she can reach to share the truth of God with, to rescue them. The desire of wisdom is to minister and to rescue, to make it presentable, to make it inviting, to think through. Moses would say, let my words fall like rain. It's not going to be me beating someone over the head. It is going to be thoughtfully thinking through how can I begin to present this in such a way that it would desire to appeal and draw in the heart. That's what we're doing. Pleasant words. So if we go right into 7 through 12, I believe what we're seeing, wisdom is ministering. She's calling in verses 1 through 6. 7 through 12, I believe, is going to tell us who you should be ministering to. I also believe it's going to be telling you what you should be looking to minister in, and then the benefits of staying within those boundaries, 7 through 12. So if you pick up with me, I believe 7 and the beginning of 8 is going to be telling us who you should not be ministering to. I would tell you this, leave them in God's hands. He knows how to bring humility. He knows how to bring them to a place of even being able to plant a seed. So you go into verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. Okay, that's a good bit of wisdom. Correct a fool, you gain an enemy. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. The scoffer is going to kind of tie into that which is arrogant. The wicked are going to kind of tie into that which is hostile to God. So you're not going to spend your time preparing your banquet to minister to the arrogant and those hostile to God. Leave them in God's hands. God knows how to work on them and bring them to a place to where they even want to partake of what we're sharing. Verse 8, do not reprove, we already talked about that. Verse 8, second line, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The wise man is someone that's capable of judging. And the righteous man is someone who desires to do the right thing. So as you begin to talk with different ones, and you can see a sense of they're able to think through things. They're actually able to talk with you about things. You realize, okay, this is someone, if we take that naive part, someone that hasn't quite made a decision yet, but they're listening and they're thinking through things. You realize these are the ones you want to invest in. And I would also say this, those that have made a decision for the Lord, these are the ones you want to spend your time encouraging. These are the ones you want to spend your time building up. These are the ones you want to invest your time in. A lot of times we can spend our time investing and trying to encourage the wrong ones. Don't do that. Leave them in God's hands. God knows how to rescue. God knows how to bring them to the place of where they're pliable. Verse 10, what are you going to be teaching? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So what's the things that we're going to be teaching? How to honor God. That's where you'll begin to understand, okay, this is what's pleasing to the Lord. This is how I need to live my life. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That is to say, you begin to learn about who God is, and you begin to learn about what He's like and who He is and what He does, that alone begins to help you understand better. Okay, this is who He is. This is what He does. And then I desire to honor Him. That now begins to change how I live my life. So the most important thing that I can begin to encourage someone in, is who God is, what God does, and honoring Him. As you do that, that begins to change someone's whole life. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. Let me say this. You can take this wisdom's direction if you want to, or verse 12 would say you can kind of blow it off if you want. But if I was to look in Acts chapter 9, Paul went around kind of arguing with everyone in Jerusalem, sharing and arguing. And it said when Paul left, Jerusalem was in peace. John the Baptist was going to go around and he was going to correct Herod, and it cost him his life. If I can put it to you this way, in 7 and a part of 8, it's not really wise to go around correcting the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would say, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? That's God's job. It's not my job to go around correcting the world. It is my job, if I can tell us as the church, to look for those to invest in and to encourage that are wanting to do the right thing. Those are the ones you want to invest in. Those are the ones you want to spend your time with. I would say with the naive, I would say those that are still haven't made a decision. Those are the ones that we're looking to invite in to begin to convey the things of God to. Yes. Right.
Your life.
Yeah.
You're investing something and it's actually going to bear fruit.
Right. So that third point that I had was the benefits of staying within these boundaries. So a part of what I was trying to convey, and I know I'm running out of time, so I'm speeding up a little bit. But no. Okay. So if you want to kind of go the route of going around correcting the world and getting into doctrinal biblical arguments, it's not going to go real well for you. That's my point. Glad you said something. It's not going to be a benefit. I went down that road. It never ended well. But when I ran in, so like when I was working in the plumbing trade and I would go on certain jobs, I remember going into homes with women that had been ripped off by a con man, a Christian woman. And I remember this woman just being in tears. And I remember having opportunities to pray with her and encourage her in the Lord. I remember other times that I would go on jobs and you'd have someone that was hostile to the things of God. And scripture would say, don't throw your pearls out before swine. They're going to trample the good news of God and they're going to trample you. You're just asking for trouble. So it is a point in time with wisdom that turns and says, you know, they're just not ready yet. I'm going to leave them in God's hands. God knows how to handle that. God will take care of that. If I'll operate in this wisdom, in the sense of, I want to minister, who am I looking for? Well, I'm looking for those that haven't made a decision yet. I'm going to try to take this time and minister to them. Who are those I'm going to encourage and try to invest in? Those that are wanting to do the right thing, not those that aren't. It's not my job. That's God's job. God will take care of that. So by abiding within that directive in ministering, wisdom's ministering, my days will be multiplied. To give you a picture of that, John the Baptist in the law began to correct Herod. He got his head chopped off. If I would give you Paul in Jerusalem, he's going and he's arguing with the Pharisees, and they were going to kill him. So they had to get him out of town. You realize we want to minister in the boundaries and direction which God is telling us, because it's going to be profitable for you, and you'll see real fruit, real results. Yes, sir.
Even John, again, when he's questioning Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another?
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about how you said he had that boldness for Elkanah.
Right, and Christ says, blessed is the man who doesn't take offense at me.
Yeah.
The blind see, the lame walk.
I was just saying something to kind of like, you know, double up on, to take into what you're saying.
His bold character.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so then, verse 12, if you are wise, you're wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. If I could put it this way, he's not saying it in an arrogant way. He's saying if you're wise, you'll see the benefit of this. It'll be a benefit to you. You're going to actually minister where wisdom says to minister, and if you'll stay within that framework, you'll see great blessing. Now, 13 through 18, I'm going to briefly read it so we can finish it. There is another allurement out there, and is the woman of folly. So this is my point. I want to make it. Wisdom is ministering, and I would tell you why. She's busy ministering, and I would tell you why. It's because there is another voice out there that is alluring men, and it is appealing to the flesh. What we're doing is trying to get to the heart. There's two voices out there. You're going to have the gospel voice, and then you're going to have the voice of sin that's alluring. Our goal and our desire and our job as the church is to minister in such a way and to realize there should be another voice out there calling. And it should be inviting. And it should be presentable. And we should take time and effort and thought in how to best convey this message to try to reach this heart. We're actually thinking about it. We're praying about it. When I run into different people, I might be talking to them for a brief minute, but at the same time, sometimes I'm praying. I'm going, okay, God, what do you want me to say, and how do you want me to say it? And I'm just asking for his direction in that. But I can tell you I've learned over the years to try to stay within this framework, and I have seen the grace and the peace of God in ministering more. This is just a general rule of thumb with Proverbs. I've seen the grace of God more in ministering, and I've had a lot less fights and arguments than trying to spend my time investing or trying to go after the wrong ones. It doesn't end well. 13, there is another voice that's out there. The woman of folly is boisterous, so she's a grumbler. That alone lures. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city. So she's sitting. I guess in a way she's being very complacent and unproductive. You know, I would probably say a little lazy. Where wisdom is, man, she's busy. She's getting after it, buddy. She's working hard. The woman of folly, yeah, she's pretty complacent. She's on a seat by the high places. She's not on the top of the high places. So it makes me think about Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to look the part, but there really wasn't a heart behind it. Calling to those who pass by, so there's another voice out there who are making their path straight. There's actually some that are wanting to do the right thing, but she's trying to call them. If you think about 1 Peter 5, the evil one's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, there is other voices calling. This is why it's very important. Wisdom is ministering. and she's looking to invest and encourage. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear, and him who lacks understanding, she says. So they're undecided, they're not sure, they're going both ways. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And this would kind of talk about that which is forbidden, that which would allure to the flesh. Stolen water is sweet. There is a sense of euphoria. There is a passing pleasure of sin. But there is a proverb that would say later on in Proverbs that stolen bread may be sweet at first, but then it becomes gravel. There may be immediate gratification, and there may be a sense of euphoria of doing something forbidden and thinking of yourself and self-preservation and selfishness, but it's never going to end well. And there is an allurement to come and give in to selfishness, self-preservation. And but, verse 18, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And this word dead would be that which is powerless and weak. Those that have been deceived. The word depths would tie into that which is unfathomable. And the word Sheol in this case would kind of tie into those that were led by their senses. So there is a whole swath of people out there that sin is calling to. The woman of folly. Her desire is to allure them. What we understand is wisdom is busy desiring to minister as well and look for those that she can help lead the right way. So what is wisdom doing? Wisdom is busy ministering. Why? Because people need it. There is the allurement of the flesh, and we're calling. There also is the blessing and the favor of God. He desires for you to turn to him. I also want to add one aspect to this that I believe could kind of tie in. What's one thing that will stop us from ministering is if any of us go down this road of selfishness or self-preservation. If you start going down the road of selfishness or self-preservation or thinking of yourself, that's going to stop you, I believe, every time from even wanting to minister. It'll put a stop to it. But what I do believe is that God has called us to minister. We saw those verses at the beginning. There's those being taken off to slaughter. I can't just say I didn't see it. I can't say that. I got to get in the game, and I've got to be a part of what's wisdom doing. She's busy ministering. I want to be busy ministering too. What's she doing? Trying to teach others about the things of the Lord and rescue souls from going the wrong way. I want to do the same thing. And I believe that is a part of what pleases the Father. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we want to be busy ministering too. And we want to be a part of the work that you're doing. We want to be looking for the ones that haven't quite made that decision yet. And those are the ones that we're looking to minister to. We realize there's going to be certain boundaries, Lord, that you give us, the scoffer. Also, Lord, we don't want to be the scoffer. We don't want to be the one hostile to you. And we also believe that we leave them in your hands at this time. And when the time is right, you'll open that heart. You'll till that soil. You'll bring humility in. Lord, help us and encourage us and keep our eyes focused on wanting to minister and encourage those that are wanting to do the right thing. May we spend our time there. May we recognize the boundaries that you are giving us today. To minister to those who you're calling us to minister to, because we do believe, Lord, that there is another voice out there that is calling to man to turn the wrong way, to turn the way of selfishness, to turn the way of self-gratification, to turn the way of self-preservation. And Lord, we believe that as they do that, it puts them in bondage. So Lord, our desire is to see them rescued out, just like you would. And we desire to work with you in this. Lord, please give us endurance, give us wisdom, give us strength in these days ahead with a desire to do what you've called us to do as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.